And our first reading is from Ruth, the first chapter, verses 1 and following. One of the great women of the Bible. So listen to these words. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and his names of two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They're Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They were married Moabite women. One married Orpah and the other Ruth. And they had lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her sons or her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you leave and show kindness to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in a home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you and your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughter. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." As they wept aloud again, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates you and me." May the Lord bless this word to our hearts and minds. Our New Testament reading is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it's simply this: all things work together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. This morning I will look at rebuilding family in the face of tragedy. But first I want to get started with something a little humorous. There's this woman who'd been nagging her husband for some time to paint the front porch. Finally one day, a man knocked at the door looking for work, and anxious to finally get the porch painted, the woman urged her husband to allow the man to paint it. So the man happily agreed to paint the porch for $100, and the couple were thrilled to be able to get the porch painted for such an inexpensive price. And then a half hour later, this man knocked at the door and said, "All done." And both the couple looked at each other and said, "Oh, that's incredible," and said, "Already?" He said, "Yeah, and by the way, it's a Lexus, not a Porsche." Painful, isn't it? Oh, better them than you, right? But didn't really happen. Don't feel so bad. Well, what do you do when tragedy takes place? Not your car. What do you do when real tragedy happens in your life? What do you do when you lose a loved one? Maybe a spouse or a son or daughter. What do you do maybe when you go through divorce or you're just hurting and someone close to family loses someone they love or goes through a tragedy? What do you do? I think this morning, if we look at this book of Ruth, there's some real lessons about rebuilding and how God blesses us in the rebuilding process. And I don't just walk through the story this morning because it's a story that sometimes is overlooked but really offers us a lot of glimpse at God's love. But you have to walk through the story, I think, and really appreciate it. And the book starts out, and in just a few verses, there's a lot of tragedy that takes place. Now, it's like you go to some of the Disney movies sometimes, or some of the other movies, within the first 5 minutes, there's so many tragedies, your heart is pulled in so many directions, you don't know what to do, and that's almost what happens here, but some of it escapes us. And the first thing, it starts out with the phrase, "in the days of the judges." Now, for you and I, that probably doesn't mean a lot, but to just sort of sketch real quickly the brief history of Israel, Moses led the people out of Egypt and the bondage of slavery, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then Joshua led them into the promised land where they were successful as long as they followed the Lord, took over the land, and then, of course, Joshua died. And in the years that followed, the people gradually grew sort of complacent with their faith and with their trust in God and with the priorities that God had assigned, and they went through these hills and valleys.
And as they didn't follow God correctly or have the priorities right in their life, famine or sometimes robbers would take over the land, and it was just crazy. And then they'd cry out to God, and then God would send a prophet or a judge, it was called in those days. And the judge would come and either bring justice or lead the people to victory or lead the people to repentance is usually part of it. And then it would be the same process again. They gradually grow complacent, and then, of course, their judgment would come, and then they'd have to repent. So when you think of the judges, think of the Wild West. That's really the time it was. And if you read that book of Judges, you'll see some very interesting characters that were judges and prophets of God and all the things that people did wrong. But there wasn't really a system of government. There wasn't a system of justice that was really in place. And the people did pretty much what they want until some gunslinger came to town, and hopefully a good gunslinger would be raised up. So in that time, a famine struck the land. Now, you have to remember back then, these folks were in a great agriculture, farmland like this, but over in that area of the world, the ancient Near East, it's very, very dry. And so they have to parse out water very carefully. They can do a little bit of irrigation, but in that area, it's not even like Egypt. They have to be very sparse. And if the rain ceases to fall, which it does, and sometimes for years, there's nothing that people can do. The crops dry up, wither, and that's their livelihood. So a famine can be extremely devastating. And so they decided Elimelech and his wife Naomi were going to move to Moab, where they heard things were better. So they left their little piece of property and perhaps even a little sort of village house there and went to Moab. They had two sons that went with them, Mahon and Chilion. We don't know much about them, but we know that once they move to that land, Naomi's husband dies. We don't know what happened to him, but he dies. There's a little joy because both the sons married women. They were both Moabites. One was Orpah, who is not the TV host, by the way, but that's the closest we get in the Old Testament, and the other was Ruth. We don't know much more other than not long later, both the sons die. And so tragedy has visited Naomi's life in so many different ways, and her heart is heavy. She receives word that back in her hometown, which is Bethlehem, that the famine has ceased and the Lord has started to bless. And the only ray of hope that she has in her life is to return back to her land. So she starts on the way. And then she realizes that this really isn't the best thing for her daughters-in-law. They have family there in Moab. So she decides that the best thing for them to do is to return. And she stops and she urges them, listen, there's nothing that I can do for you. Thank you for taking care of me. My sons have died. You have no further obligation to me. Go to your mother's home, says they. Go and find new husbands. And they all weep. Both the two daughters-in-law and Naomi and Orpah decides to go. But Ruth urges that she stay. And in those beautiful words, she says, don't urge me to go. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. May God deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates us. What a beautiful picture of friendship. There wasn't a blood relationship there. A mother and her daughter-in-law both had experienced tragedy. But Ruth decides the thing for her to do is to be with Naomi. And I think that's the first lesson that we really look at here. And the first thing is sometimes when we are in tragedy, the easiest thing for us to do is to isolate ourselves, to cut ourselves off from relationships, from both friends and family. But the thing we need to do is connect, especially with people who have some spiritual roots. And they may not be perfect, but to reach out, to support one another, particularly if there's a relationship of wisdom. Naomi is hurting, Ruth is hurting, but Ruth says, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you'll go, then I'll go. And that is one of the most beautiful friendships in all of Scripture. So they arrived in Bethlehem in the beginning of the harvest season. So the barley and wheat were about to be harvested. Naomi had a piece of property, a small piece of property there, but she'd been gone for over 10 years. And therefore, it's likely that someone else may have started farming the land. Whoever planted the grain, she had no right to, and so it only caused conflict, and two women had no really defenses and had been away for a long time. But the people recognize Naomi as she comes into town, and they say, you look awful. Now, that's what you really need, is for people to tell you how bad, when you're going through tragedy, tell you how bad you look. And Naomi said, I know. I left full, and now I come back empty. And she said, in fact, don't call me Naomi any longer, which means overflowing with joy. So if she had a name today, it would be Joy. Don't call me Joy any longer. Call me Marah or Bitter. That word Marah used a few times in the Old Testament. It's used as part of the Seder meal. Even today, when people put the bitter herbs on crackers, And they eat that, and it reminds people, it sort of brings tears to their eyes, reminds them of the sweat and tears of slavery and bitterness they had in Egypt. And so she's saying, that's my name. And the other place it's used in the Old Testament is when the people left Egypt and went through the wilderness, and they went for several days, and they were thirsty, they were dying of thirst, literally, and all of a sudden they saw this pool of water, and so they ran up, they fell down and started to drink it, and it was so bitter they spit it out, and they called the place Marah, which means bitter. And Naomi is saying, call me bitter. That's how bitter my life is. My life is like slavery. My life is like sweat and tears of slavery and like the bitter waters that the Israelites tasted. And that's how she sets her life. Then they may have settled down in the little home that she may have left there. It was known as dilapidated. They found a place to stay. Naomi is probably up in years, unable to take care of herself. Ruth asked her what she can do, and there's a law that was part of that ancient culture, which was called the gleaning law. And so if you were poor, if you were destitute, what you could do is, as the harvesters were going through the field, now you have to remember this was all done by hand, they'd go through with a thresher, and then they'd bind up the barley and the wheat, and they were very careful to do all of that. But the law for the Old Testament was, in order to take care of the poor and the destitute, is once the harvesters have gone through, then the poor were allowed to come along and pick up the little pieces of grain that were left. Now, you can imagine in the hot Near Eastern sun what a difficult, hard job that was with not a lot of return. And even then, your life could be in danger because people didn't want to give up even any grain. And so Naomi gives Ruth a little bit of advice. She said, go ahead and be a gleaner. Go behind the harvesters in the field, but stay a good distance behind. And to add to your safety, make sure it's one of our relatives. There's a distant relative that she heard was a good person by the name of Boaz. Go to the fields of Boaz. Stay far behind the harvesters and pick up the gleanings. And Ruth did exactly that. Early in the morning, she rose, she went to the field. And as the harvesters were quite a ways away, she stayed way behind and she worked very, very hard. In fact, she worked very hard, so hard that she caught the eyes of a laborer. She said, who's this person who's working so hard, going everywhere, picking up this little bit of grain that we're leaving behind? And so later in the day, after she's worked and not taken a break, Boaz, who's been in town in Bethlehem, comes back out to the field, and as his laborers are having a late lunch, he notices Ruth out working in the field, and he says, who is this person? The laborers were so impressed with Ruth's hard work and industry, they said, oh, you're not going to believe it. This woman's been working so hard, she hasn't stopped a single time. She's picking up all this grain, and we heard that she's a distant, she's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, a distant relative of her, and Naomi has lost her husband, and this woman has lost her husband as well. And Boaz's heart was touched in that moment. And so he called Ruth over and gave her some water and something to eat and asked her more about the story. She told him her story and he said, no, I want you to be able to work with my laborers. You don't have to stay far behind them. I want you to work alongside them and whatever you pick up is going to be yours for you and for Naomi. And furthermore, I want you to help yourself through the water and the bread that my laborers are working for. And then they went out to the field, and he went over to the head foreman of the job and said, make sure you leave plenty behind for her. In other words, as you're cutting that down, she probably didn't have a thresher, she's cutting it down with a sickle, make sure she leaves some of that. And at the end of the day, Ruth goes back to town with this huge bushel of barley and wheat, and Naomi sees her, and she's floored. She can't believe it. She's picked up all this, and she says, what has happened? She knows that this couldn't possibly take place in normal circumstances, and Ruth begins to tell her and unfolds the story of how Boaz has had compassion on her and how she worked, and he let her work with the common laborers and to share the bread and the water. And she said, here's some bread and water that he has given me for you as well. Naomi blessed in that moment. And then Ruth asked for her wisdom. I think that's important to see that when we're going through a chapter of difficulty in life, that there are folks who've been through those chapters of difficulty that have some wisdom. They may not know everything about how to work our way out of it, but their relationship is important, and their wisdom is important, too. And Naomi knew some of the customs, like this gleaning custom, and then she knew the custom that she was about to unfold, which is called the custom of the guardian redeemer, or kinsman redeemer. So she tells Ruth, she said, Boaz is one of our relatives, and he qualifies to be a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. Now, that custom was that in the ancient Israel, but if someone, a relative, went through a difficult chapter in their life, maybe they were about to lose their property or their home, maybe they were bound in slavery, maybe they were sick and they needed help. That there were certain people who were qualified to come alongside them and to give them financial aid, and that there would be no obligation to take their land. They could also provide an heir, that he could provide marriage, if that was the case, but in any case, they were provided for in that way, and they had the first right to property and to buy it, and you could be able to redeem that land later on down the road. And so Naomi tells this to Ruth, and she said, now, tomorrow, when you go and work in the field, you found favor in his eyes. At the end of that day, they're going to have a celebration because harvest has been good, and we've been in a long famine. And Boaz is going to have a celebration with all of his workers, and they're going to have wine and something to eat, and then he's going to fall asleep there in the barn. He's going to be in good spirits, but he's going to fall asleep and do this. Once he falls asleep, uncover his feet and only his feet with the blanket he lays on and lay at his feet. And then when he wakes up, ask him if he will be our guardian redeemer. Now that's a very strange custom to you and I, but the first thing to know is a couple things that in so doing, what she was saying was, first of all, you need to be wise enough to make sure he's in good spirits because you're going to ask him for a lot. The second thing was, in uncovering his feet, not the rest of him, but just his feet, it's an act that you will be his servant, not that you will seduce him. We don't realize that. It wasn't an act of seduction, it was an act of servitude. You're asking not to marry him, but to simply be his servant. And will he help us? Will he be the guardian redeemer who will redeem our land and help us in this time of difficulty? And Ruth does exactly that. After the day of working, they had a celebration, and Boaz fell asleep. He was covered up, and she uncovered his feet, and laid there, and then in the night he woke up, and she said, I want to be your servant. Would you be our guardian redeemer and help us? He says, I don't want anyone to know about this. You know nothing is wrong here. I want you to leave, and I will try to be the guardian redeemer, but there's someone who's more qualified than me. In other words, there's someone closer, there's someone younger than me, but he doesn't feel like his heart is right. And so not Boaz, but this other individual. He says, and I will tell you what to do from there. And then the next day, Boaz shows a certain amount of shrewdness as well. He goes to the center of the town, and there he finds a number of elders, and he says, I want you to witness this transaction. That was the only way you could do something like that. They didn't have as many written records as what counted in the time of the judges or the Wild West. You have these older people who are going to witness this. And so when this younger individual came along, Boaz very shrewdly said, he was qualified to be the guardian redeemer, he said to him, Naomi has come back to town. She's in financial difficulty, and she thinks she needs to sell her piece of property, or her family's property is handed down from generation to generation, in order to help her out of this difficulty, and you're qualified to be a guardian redeemer. Are you interested in the piece of property? Now, he doesn't tell her anything else, tell the individual anything else except for that. And the young man says, yes, I am. And he asked all these elders to witness that, and he said, well, there's one more thing. So he sort of parsed out the details a little at a time. He said, there's one more thing. Naomi has a daughter-in-law, which she has an obligation to because her son married both Naomi's husband and her son died, and with a piece of property as a real guardian redeemer, who doesn't just want the property but wants to help the relative, your obligation is to marry Ruth and to give her the right kind of home. That was a little more than he was bargaining for. Nothing wrong with Ruth, but apparently the man was already married and said that might cause some home problems, so that's more than I want. And he said, I'm going to pass him a piece of property. And so Boaz said, well, in front of all these people, I want you to be witnesses, and I will be the guardian redeemer. And so the transaction was done. Now, the interesting thing to note there is that wisdom again prevailed. Boaz was older and wiser. He knew how to do that and do it the right way. That someone, if he had made the move to take that property, this individual could have come in. It was an individual who wasn't interested in helping the relative and the person who was interested in just finding a piece of property for a good price. Now, that may have its time and place, but that wasn't the best thing for Naomi or for Ruth. Now, I know that's sort of a long story, and there's some cultural things that we're not used to, but I think it's really important to see, first of all, that we need to reach out when we go through tragedy. The second thing, we need to trust God that there are people with wisdom and that God will work out his provision and promise along the way. And here's how the story ends, which is really a beautiful story that goes through all of history. And that's this, that Boaz married Ruth, and there was joy there for Naomi, whose life seemed before him. And then Boaz and Ruth had a baby whose name was Obed. Now, you probably don't know who Obed is. Most people don't. He doesn't stay in a big place in the Bible. But Obed got married and had sons too. And one of those sons was a man by the name of Jesse. And Jesse got married and had sons too, and had a number of sons, the youngest of which was named David, who became king of Israel. And so Naomi became the great-great-grandmother of the king of Israel. Now, that is a chapter of joy that surprised. And sometimes in our greatest tragedy, God breaks through in a way that is surprising, that brings joy where there was bitterness, in ways that you and I could never plan. And it's also a beautiful picture of redemption in the Bible, a picture of Christ. Boaz is one of the great pictures of Christ. In fact, is alluded to in the book of Hebrews as a picture of redemption, like one of Christ who comes alongside of us. And really, there's nothing that we can do. We've experienced tragedy. We've experienced loss. We have no way of getting out of that. And he comes along and doesn't ask us to be a servant, but to partner with us, the church, to be the bride of Christ. What a beautiful picture. There's also another place that Ruth is mentioned in the Bible. And if you turn to Matthew, the first chapter, either now or later, when Matthew is very clear about laying out the genealogy of Jesus, he goes through that, all the history, and he mentions that Boaz married Ruth. Women weren't mentioned in that genealogy much, but Ruth is highlighted, even though she's a Gentile. And Matthew wants to make clear that the outsiders have been brought in through Ruth. Ruth was blessed not only with King David as a great-great-grandson, but also the direct lineage of Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of us all. What a beautiful picture. I don't know what chapter you're facing in life, but most of us will experience some loss in life. Maybe there's a spouse or a loved one go through a divorce or some other tragedy. And in the midst of that, it seems like our life no longer has joy. What was full became empty, and our heart is broken. And what do? Like Ruth and Naomi, we reach out to those who love us, family, friends. We recognize the wisdom of those who've gone through these chapters, and we trust God. We do what's right, and we look for God to bring a plan of redemption, a surprise, a power and provision and purpose that we never even dreamed of. And that is a beautiful thing. And most of all, that Jesus Christ has come to redeem our hearts and lives, and Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, our guardian redeemer. He's come alongside us and treated us as an equal, as a servant, and gave his life and everything he has that we might have life. I'd like to close with this true story, much closer to our time. This couple was in Boston. They were on the way to the airport, and they had a flat tire. They wanted to catch an airplane, and they couldn't catch that flight. Realized in the next hour that transposed that flight was one of the fateful flights that hit the World Trade Center. And they were devastated by that, but they realized that flat tire saved them from being on that plane. Knowing that their father would be very worried about him, who was a firefighter in New York City, they called the father on the phone. They talked to the father. He was so relieved that they weren't on that plane. He was off that day, but when he hung up the phone, he decided what he would do as a firefighter was to go down and to take part in the rescue. He went down to the World Trade Center, and this couple never heard from their father again. They found out that he died at the World Trade Center as one of the firefighters. And that was tragedy enough, because losing your father, even though he may be a hero, was a difficult thing. But the worst thing was the daughter realized that her father never really gave his heart and life to Christ. And so that was the thing that bothered her most going through all this. 3 months went by, and there was a knock at the door. And this couple was at the door. She opened the door, and this woman began to tell her the story. She said, "Your father rescued me from the World Trade Center. He climbed up to the top floor and carried me down all those flights of stairs. He was carrying me down the stairs. I shared with him my faith in Christ. And I asked him as we got to the bottom, I said, 'Do you believe in Jesus Christ?' And he said, 'I never accepted Christ.' And right there, he gave his heart and life to Christ. He went back up the stairs to rescue others and perished in the tragedy of the World Trade Center. But she said, 'I want you to know that your father accepted Christ and that we named our baby after him.'" I think that's a beautiful picture how sometimes in the midst of tragedy that God brings a surprising chapter of joy. And you might not be able to predict how that would happen. And maybe we'll never know on this side of eternity. Maybe it's only on the other side of eternity. But know this, that God is in control. And even the bitter, difficult chapters of our life are blessed by God if we open our hearts and lives to him and trust God. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for all of life, your blessing, your wonder, your love, your grace, and your mercy. We know that going through chapters of life that are full of tragedy or difficult and so hard. But we know that you're there present with us, that you will not leave us alone. We pray that you help us to open our life to the chapters of blessing, that we will trust you. You have chapters of joy that yet await us in all of life. And help us also to be the friends that come beside and the family that come beside those who are in trouble and difficulty and pain and loss, and be their friend and be with them and help them along life's way. In your name, amen.